Okay, we are in Ephesians. We started last week in Ephesians 2, so I'll just go over that real quick for you that weren't here, and then we'll go, because they kind of go together, these two, last week and this week. So we're in Ephesians 2. And last week we looked at, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and this week we're going to look at the prince of the power of the air. So let's just read through that whole section there. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also you all once conducted yourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And we're going to get into verse 4 today. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. So last week we looked at the greatness of the Father's power towards us is exhibited in Christ's resurrection. And the things that were pointed out were that we are dead. And when you're dead, there's nothing that you can do to get yourself out of it, is there? And we talked about Aunt Ann last week with all they do is pray to the dead, 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 dead. And then that's exactly what we are. We're dead. There's no change. We're spiritually dead, separated from God. And then we looked at the difference with you were walked according to the course of this world, and the world's course is like a class. It's like when I give the students the syllabus, basically, the institution tells you what to teach, and the professor is at the whim of how to teach it. And so the course of this world is all the opinions, all the thoughts, all the hopes, all the impulses, all the aims of the spirit of this world. And basically, it's men living alienated from the life of God. That's the bottom line. That's the course of this world. So if you want to sign up, pay the money, they'll extract it out of you. And we also talked about the learning environment has a principal, and it's a principality. And who's the principal? Satan. Satan is a system of evil. He's the principal, and the demons are his instructors and tutors and emissaries, and the unsaved man are the students or the slaves that do his bidding. And all the students in here went, yes, amen. We feel like we're slaves sometimes. So there's a diagram on the back. It's yellow if you want. It's a diagram of the realm of angels and how we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and how we need to stay seated with Christ relationally, positionally, and how we can pray for the unsaved that way. But if you try to do it yourself, you're going to get your bottom kicked real bad. Believe me, I've gone through that. So today, we're in Ephesians 2, where it says about the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And Satan is that spirit. And what of the spirit? This is that spirit, and this is what it means when it says that spirit. A principle or power that comes into men from Satan, the spirit operative in the unsaved mankind. Now, if some of you remember that the cornerstone of what we do in the ministry is Romans 7. Remember that? No, everybody doesn't remember that. Romans 7, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things. Remember, it's the Dr. Seuss verses of the Bible, okay? And I don't do the things that I do want to do. Wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death? So when you read this and it says, a principle or power that comes into men from Satan, the spirit operative in the unsaved mankind, okay? You mean the devil made me do it? Like old Flip Wilson? Well, what happens is in our soul, we still have a mind, will, and emotions, and it's not fully sanctified. So in the spirit, you're either your spirit's alive or dead. You're either a saint or an ain't, bottom line. Okay? So if your spirit's alive, then you've got a war inside because your soul's not fully sanctified, and it's going to war with, are you going to walk in the spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh, or are you going to walk in the soul and do what you want to do, when you want to do it, and how you want to do it? So John 2, 24 to 25, I think is really significant because Jesus says this. He says, Jesus did not entrust himself to them, man, for he knew all men, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew that the depraved nature was still in man. And he never committed himself to man. He died for mankind, but he always did what the Father wanted him to do. Okay? If you ever wonder what the nature of God the Father is, just look at Jesus, because he says, I do the things that the Father shows me to do. So that depraved nature in a man made Judas a traitor. It made Peter a denier. It made Demas a backslider. It made Simon the sorcerer and Ananias and Sapphira coveters. They coveted. So you can't get around. Ananias and Sapphira were believers. Remember, we looked at that. They were the Brad and Angelina of the New Testament, you know? They were. You guys don't remember that one, remember? And they had everything going for them. And it says they are part of the believers. And yet, what happened to them? They lied, and they were struck down dead. Now, aren't you glad that every time you lie, you're not struck down dead? But because the church was so new and such in a infant state, these things had to occur because these precedents had to be set, and they're pretty harsh. So Romans 7, in every human being, there's a war inside between who I want to be and who I am. And that's the whole thing that we do with the ministry, is we deal with those Romans 7 issues and recognize that even though you're a believer, like that little picture over there with your crystal on the inside and you're peeling off the flesh on the outside, there's a war inside. And are you going to walk in the spirit or are you going to walk in the soul? So there's another little song that says, if you wanted me to be like you, why'd you make me like me? Right? And it's because it says we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Okay? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's all this formation, transformation. If he made you just like Jesus, we'd have those little Jesuses walking around. He didn't make us like robots. He gave us a choice to follow him or not. So the word spirit here is used in the expression the spirit of Antichrist, thinking and acting with an evil tendency to be in total control of the unsaved. The unsaved do not have any chance except for the grace of God and except for us telling one beggar, another beggar, where to find bread. We are born in sin. Psalm 51, in iniquity did my mother conceive me. That's what it says in Psalm 51 about that David says, who now works in the sons of disobedience. So the word works means energeo, where we get the word energy from. So it's a lot of energy to be operative in the character of the one who's disobedient. And somebody who's disobedient is uncompliant. Think about it. When you're disobedient, think about what's going on. You're uncompliant, you're stiff-necked of heart, Stephen said in the book of Acts, and you're impersuadable. And some of the commentaries, some of the theologians believe that is at the sin of Adam. Impersuadable. God's trying to persuade them, right? Don't eat of that tree. If I said to you in here and I said, look, you can look at anything that you want, but you can't look at that speaker that's over by the communion table. Everybody's like, okay, right? Everything in the garden is yours. Just don't eat of the tree of good and evil. See, we always think about it, just evil. It's also the tree of good and evil. Only God is good, and only God knows what's good. So what we try to do is we try to think, I know what's good, and I can decide for myself, just as bad as the evil part of it. So we used to be like them. It says, our behavior and conduct reflected in what we lusted after and craved and longed and whatever fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So, I have to reveal something here. See, I wrote some stuff on the board. Da-da-da-dum. And so I split it into these three sections here. And this is what it looks like. So, the first thing is the fleshly lusts. Could you say that three times fast? Fleshly lust, fleshly lust, fleshly lust. That's how it kind of sounds, right? Fleshly lusts are from a depraved nature. Okay? The mind has evil thoughts that lead to evil deeds. And desires, the word desires in the Greek is thelma. So think of Thelma and Louise in that movie. And they had some evil desires going on there. And it says that which directly proceed from emotions. That's what desires are from. Those things that come from emotions. That's why we always talk about the truth train. Remember? Truth, belief, action, feelings. The truth is the engine. Your belief follows the truth. Your actions follow your belief system. And the emotions are on the caboose. And most of us are trying to run our train by pulling the caboose. And yet you can't, because the emotions have got to be subject to the other areas. Because if you just run on your emotions and your desires, that's going to lead you into doing evil things. So let me read, and I need to read this. And I've read this before, but it really makes sense exactly what we're talking about. And Debbie didn't know this, but she gave a great illustration of this in her talk about the going to Goodwill and the sweater. So I'll read this and you'll see why. We didn't corroborate on this before. That's right, the Holy Spirit did. Feeling what we choose. Listen to this. As humans, we are programmed from our birth to feel every choice we make. When we don't feel our choices, we're convinced that they're not genuine. In God's kingdom, however, this is not the case. Born-again believers are the only ones who have the supernatural authority of God to choose to go against self. What they think, what they feel, what they want. This is a fact because born-again believers are the only ones who have the supernatural power of God within them to perform something different than what self wants, thinks, and feels. Let me explain. Certainly, non-believers have a choice to do as they please, but none of them have the authority or the power to choose to go against how they feel or what they think because they don't possess another power source or another spirit within them to perform anything different than what self wants and what self tells them to do. Therefore, even though they might desperately want to change and want to go a different direction, they don't possess the ability within them to do so. Thus, they really don't have any other choice but to follow what their thoughts, emotions, and desires are telling them. And we'll get into that more in Ephesians 4, 17, 18. Christians, on the other hand, do. We don't have to be carried on by the tide of emotion because we have God's Spirit within us. His Spirit not only gives us the authority to choose God's will, but also the power to perform that will in our lives. This means that believers and non-believers alike can choose whatever they wish. They each can make non-feeling choices, but only Christians have the supernatural power and ability of God within them to be able to implement and carry out those faith choices in their lives. That's what Debbie did the other day. Instead of reacting, you have to go into the high tower of God and say, Lord, what are you showing me through this, and how do I respond and not react? Jesus never reacted to anybody. He always responded out of his nature. I mean, think about it. You know, even on the cross, he could have taken the centurion's nose and put it in his ear. He's the creator. He can do anything he wants. He can call, what, 72,000 angels down? That's what it said, 12 legions of angels. If one angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrians in the Old Testament, what do you think 72,000 would do? This whole earth would be toast 10 times over. So, the life of the unsaved is swayed by emotions rather than reason. There, they can't get away from it. And you remember, right, in your BC days, you just did what you want. I want to do what I want when I want. Henry VIII with a big mutton chop, and I want what I want when I want it. And how did that work for us? How's that working for you? We were by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath. The word here is a continuous action, a state of being to give birth to. So think about this. From birth, you're born totally depraved. Do you ever have to teach a child how to lie? Do you have to teach a child how to cheat? How to steal? No. You have to train them the other way. That's why it's innate. So, the innate connection by birth is, I call it the umbilical cord of sin. You're just attached to it, and you've got it. Even though they cut the umbilical cord spiritually, you still got this umbilical cord of sin. So wrath is God's holy hatred of sin. His holy hatred of sin. That's what wrath, the word wrath, means. So who is sin? And I didn't ask you what is sin. I ask you who is sin. Because in some of these translations, we've lost some things over the years. So in Genesis 3, when God is confronting Cain, that's in Genesis 4, but Genesis 3, when God's saying to Adam and Eve, you know, where are you? I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. Really? What happened? Right? And it's the eyes of both of them were open. They knew they were naked. They hid themselves. You've got shame. You've got guilt. You've got hiding and fear and blame. It's the woman you gave me and all that kind of stuff. Where did that all come from? Did they learn that as a learned behavior? No. No. Genesis 4, God says to Cain, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you pouting? Why are you pouting? Yeah, depression is frozen rage. Because why? Because he reached out and killed his brother after God confronted him and he didn't listen to him. But God says something really interesting there. He says, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? Sin is crouching at your door like a tiger ready to pounce on you, and his desire is for you, and you must master him. First person, pronoun, him. Okay, it's the same thing in John 8:34. Jesus says, he who makes a habit of sinning, is a slave to sin, the person. So who is sin? The devil. It's Satan, you know? He's the one. It says, and you were found in rebellion, and you sinned, and I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. That's when sin started, is the rebellion of Satan. So sin and pride are like two sides of the coin. I will rise up my throne above the throne of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I, me, me, my. So, humanism says man is born good, the environment makes one sin. To get a utopian society like communism, all you need to do is change the environment. Is that true? Don't see that happening. Nature versus nurture, you're an empty slate, and the choices you make are either good or bad. Well, I can see that. Problem is, you start off on the negative scale because you got a depraved nature. So, what do we do with all this? I mean, the last 2 weeks have been like, oh my goodness, what hope do we have? How can we get out of this? Dead. Verse 4. But God. That's all you have to say. But God. But God. 588 times is in Scripture. And 44 with the exact phrases, but God. Usually, it's mentioned in an intervention situation. So, Genesis 23, where Abimelech took Sarah. Remember Abraham, the great father of faith, said, that's my sister. And so Abimelech takes her and is going to lay with her, right? And it says, but God said, you're a dead man. That's somebody's wife. What? Yeah, he must have lied to me, you know? Poor Abimelech. You know, Isaac did the same thing with Rebekah to the same Pharaoh. He was like, get these guys out of here. What are they doing? Lying about that their wives or their sisters. Genesis 31:7. Laban changing Jacob's wages for 7 years. Remember, he worked for 7 years for Rachel and he ended up getting Leah. Then he worked seven more to get Rachel, right? It says, but God spoke to Laban in a dream and said, this man's blessed and you're messing with him. You're messing with my boy. They're talking about Jacob of all people. Genesis 50:20, the 50:20 rule here. Joseph reflecting on the evil of his brothers, right? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Exodus 13, but God led the people through the Red Sea. 1 Samuel 23, but God delivered David from Saul's hands. Psalm 73, my heart and flesh fail me, but God is my strength. All those times, but God. That's all you got it, but God. So here we have a but God. What about but God? But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Okay? Now the defense team steps up. You got all this stuff. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're children of wrath. You got no hope but God. And here comes the defense team. Divine grace meets the sinful, condemned condition of the sinner. And God just doesn't meet it, but he's rich in it. I mean, he's rich. And it means exhaustless and wealthy and abounding, abundantly supplied. Okay, I'll go through those again. Rich. The word rich here means exhaustless, wealthy, abounding, abundantly supplied. And what is it? What's he rich in? His great love. His great love, which he loved us. His great love with which he loved us. So what's the word love here? What do you think? Agape, right? Right? You know, sometimes we get sloppy agape because, you know, we're just greasy grace and all that kind of stuff. But this is God's agape here. This is what agape means, and this is just right out of John 3:16. Remember? Everybody know that one? God so loved the world. The word love is this. The love called out of one's heart by the preciousness of the loved one. God has love in his heart because of the preciousness of the loved one. The love that impels one to sacrifice oneself for the benefit of the object that's loved. You get that? God, out of his heart of the preciousness of the loved one, the love that impels one to sacrifice oneself for the benefit of the object that's loved. And yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Remember, it says you die for a friend, but for sinner, for somebody who's at enmity with you, how many people just go to God? And he still died for them. It's amazing. Here's another parallel in this chapter. Remember, that I told you this chapter is going to have a lot of parallels. God, wealthy in mercy and great in love. Okay, so that's his side. Wealthy in mercy, great in love. Us, dead in sin and depraved in our nature. What a parallel that is. So he's wealthy in mercy, great in love, and we're dead in our sin and depraved in our nature, and yet he quickened us together with Christ and caused us to live and give life to us. That's grace and mercy. So did we read anything here that was that we did this on our own to make this happen? See, we love it in this country. This is what we love. Is it a choice? Yes, we do have a choice, don't we, to enter into it or not. The bottom line is if you're dead, God's going to have to quicken it to you. We like to have ego-inspired messages. Like, why don't you try Jesus like a Coke or Pepsi? I mean, come on. Right? It's what Billy was talking about. The presentation of the gospel with little hooks and little strings attached. How about, does it appeal to the flesh? I found it. Do you remember that long ago? They had bumper stickers, I found it. I found it. It's supposed to be the Holy Spirit. Tantalizing the emotions. How about organ music and altar calls? And over and over again, you see the same people in the, down at the altar. I've been in churches every week. The same people are down there. Why? I don't know. Makes it look good, I guess. While we're yet sinners, dead, Christ died for us. So Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, we were placed in Christ into his death. Okay? So one has to die in order to be raised up. Are you dead yet? Have you died yet? You know what we have? We have empty altars. Remember living sacrifices? The problem with living sacrifices is they crawl off the altar. You got to be dead and stay there. One has to die in order to be raised up. And we kick and scream. And you know what it means. I mean, we're not talking about go out and shoot yourself or something. That's crazy. But dying to your desires, dying to your thoughts, dying to your flesh. Do we die? No, we coddle it. Whatever it takes. I want what I want when I want it. So you have to die in order to be raised up. Imparted newness of life should order our behavior accordingly. So if you do have new life in you, then you should see it, right? No fruit, no root. There's a lot of times, I mean, it's like Gandhi said, you know, Christianity has a caste system. I think I'll stay a Hindu. You identify with Christ and his resurrection. So we're dead, we're raised up in Christ. It's only through, it's the only thing that breaks the power of indwelling sin is the impartation of divine life. That's it. You can't keep the flesh down. It's like a beach ball. It'll pop up. How many beach balls are you keeping under the water? Well, I got my anger beach ball, and I got my rejection beach ball, and I got my bitterness beach ball, and I, you know, this one lady, she came in one time. She goes, you know those old hoop skirts that they had in the Civil War? She says, I got all my beach balls under there. Pop the stinking beach ball, you know? The only thing that breaks the power of indwelling sin is the impartation of divine life, being made alive together in Christ. Someone has to die for others to live. Someone has to die for others to live. So, there was a story of a condemned criminal back in like the old English days, and they would be kept down in these dungeons and stuff. And so, they were dark and dank and stuff, and the day came for this guy to get hung for his crime. So they go down and they announce when they're going down in the dungeon, you know, John so-and-so, right? And in the cell next to him says, I'm here. Right? So they walk right by his cell. They open it up. They put a bag over the guy's head and march him up, right? Put the rope around him and hang him. And so the king is there, and he says, take the hood off to show the face of a criminal, and it was his son. And the king was furious. He goes, how did this happen? And there was a little note in the son's pocket, and it said, Father, a life had to be given for this offense. I give my life for my friend John. So take his life like mine. You know, give him his life. I've given my life for him. So the king goes down into the dungeon and calls this guy out. And he opens up the gate and he says, my son died for you. You're free to go. Would you walk? Would you still feel like you had to pay for it? Because there could be two ends to that story. You could say, no, I don't deserve that. And the king would be furious with you and probably have you drawn and quartered because his son's death meant nothing to you. Or you could walk out there with no guilt and say, my friend gave his life for me, the king's son, and I'm going to walk. It's your choice. You're going to walk free? Or are you going to, you know, clamber around in the dungeon with a bunch of guilt and saying, no, that can't be true. That can't be true. I still got to pay for my sins because they've already been paid. You can't pay for something that's already been paid. Try that in a restaurant if somebody pays for your meal and try to pay for it. They won't take your money. So, you know, just in those four verses, I mean, it really was amazing to me to see, because I always thought, well, we have a choice, and we do. He gives us a will. But I always thought, you know, I can choose or not to choose and whatever, and, you know, I'm alive to choose that. No, I'm dead. And if it's not for God's mercy to raise me up to even make the choice, I'm dead. And I'm a child of wrath. But God is rich in mercy. And God is the one who allows you to make the choice in the first place. Aren't we glad for that? All of us. All right, we'll put your Bibles aside and we'll keep going in Ephesians. I promise we'll get through it. So let's pray, and then we're going to pass the baskets for tithes and offerings, and then you guys can have some, finish this coffee up that Tony made over there. Father, we thank you for this lesson, these last 2 weeks, in Ephesians 2. And we really do see, Lord, that if we were not made alive by you, we would stay dead in our trespasses, and we would have no hope without God in this world, and we would be children of wrath, just like what we came out of. But God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Lord, thank you that you overpower all of this stuff, even our nature. It's kind of like us and the devil against you. Depraved nature, dead in our trespasses. Thank you for overriding that. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that we have to have the impartation of his divine life in order to be born again. And Lord, I pray that we walk out in that, that people don't look at us like Gandhi looked at us and said, I'm going to stay Hindu because I already know what that's like, that caste system or how they treat one another. So I just really pray, Lord, no matter where we go to church, no matter how many years we've known you, that it's fresh every day. And I just really pray and ask that you would just quicken us, Lord, the life that you gave us, but quicken us in our behavior to behave according to the children that we are of you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.